Good to see everybody again this morning. We gather around the word of the Lord. Trust that we'll find that this portion that we have been studying in 1 Peter will be a help to us all as we continue to look to the Scriptures for guidance. And even though that Peter was writing to a people under different circumstances, difficult times, some of them were a persecuted people. They were a scattered people. He referred to them as sojourners and pilgrims. And they were living very difficult lives. And so we say, well, we're glad don't live in a country like that where we have that persecution just now. So I trust, however, that as we look at the Word, we'll find there are some principles that apply to us today. All right. Our reading this morning will be in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now see, the Apostle Peter is writing to these believers who had been scattered abroad, were undergoing some persecutions, some very difficult times. He's telling them how to endure, and how that in spite of all the hostility of the believers around about, that they're to hold fast to their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not allow the unbelieving world to shatter their faith and to turn them aside from serving God. So Peter encourages them to glorify God by living a godly life. Now, most people say, well, that would be very easy in a different life setting, different circumstances, but wouldn't it be difficult under such persecution as they were undergoing? Well, it might be more difficult, but yet, should that turn them aside from living for God? Is it circumstances that should deter us from serving and loving Him and living for Him? There should be no circumstance that would interfere with our love and service to Him who, as we have read, laid down His life for us. What more could anyone give than the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's notice here, we'll go back to in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. We'll see what God has done to prepare a people for His testimony. Notice, He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Note how He describes these people. The world would look upon them and belittle them, saying, oh, they're not worth anything. They've been rebellious. They've been scattered abroad. They're having difficulty, and they deserve all this. That's what they're saying. But notice the value that the Lord places upon them. As Peter describes them, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. That's what these people meant to the Lord. They were His investment. The Lord invested, yes. He invested the life of the Lord Jesus in these people. They are indwelt now by the Holy Spirit. And Peter is writing to encourage them to so live that this testimony will be bright and clear to all of these people around about them. So, we notice here in chapter 2 that Peter is writing concerning a number of relationships that these people would have, these believers. For example, their relationship to the world, as we see from verses 11 and 12. And then, their relationship to the government, from verses 13 through 17. And then from verse 18 through 25, it's a relationship with the masters or employers. Then when we get into chapter 3, it's a relationship of husbands to wives and so on. So he's writing about the relationship that these people have in a difficult circumstance. Now, how can they respond in a way that would please God? Well, of course, God is not happy when His people suffer. And those who cause the suffering are going to come under very severe judgment. God is not ignoring that. But God uses these difficulties and sufferings and trials for the testing of His people, that they might prove who they are, in whom they have faith, and their desire to stand. And that is what glorifies the Lord. And it's a strong testimony to the world. So, let's notice how Peter describes the Christian's relationship to the world. Notice here in verse 11, he says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Sojourners? Yes. They're people living in a foreign country where they do not have the rights of citizens. Now, that's something else in it, that they're in kind of an exile. They live in this place, but they're not considered citizens. They don't have the rights of citizens. In other words, well, of course, we didn't have a difficult time in the Philippines, but there's some things we couldn't do because we were aliens. We were not allowed to vote or anything like that. We were considered as aliens in a number of respects. But also he refers to them as pilgrims. So just as a sojourner is a person living in a foreign country, this pilgrim is one who is a temporary resident. That is, he's describing the believer. In this world, the believer is a temporary resident. Right? One of these days, as Paul described, our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. But also, we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, aren't you glad to have your citizenship in heaven? Because where will you spend most of the time? You'll spend eternity there. How long are you going to spend here in the United States? Well, some of us have been here quite a while already. But we probably don't have very much longer to be here as citizens. But this is a temporary place. Now, I don't mind being referred to then as a pilgrim and a sojourner, because my citizenship is in heaven, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter is making a strong appeal here for these believers to abstain from, that is, to hold themselves in check from fleshly lust. Now, you say, well, why does he care how they live out there in those difficult circumstances? Well, there is a purpose involved here in their lives, their daily lives. God has a purpose. So he's telling them to abstain from fleshly lust. They are to abstain from fleshly lust. All right, sorry that mic fell off. Now, well, let's notice, this is one of the things that the Scriptures have a great deal to say about. For example, Paul says, as he writes to the Galatians, he describes these fleshly lusts. That is, those lusts that belong to the old nature, the old flesh. Well, let's look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Here he describes the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, self-ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, these people among whom Peter was Peter is writing to, they're living in a world surrounded by this kind of a life. No doubt, a life of the flesh. And so, Peter is telling them to abstain from those fleshly lusts, which, he says, war against the soul. That is, these sins war against the spiritual life of the believer. And as we mentioned last week in our study, they also hinder spiritual growth. So, Notice, not only just looking at it from that viewpoint that you just forget all about that, he's got a positive look now at this, and he is talking about, he's making an appeal here for a winsome conduct. Notice in verse 12, he says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, you say, well, they would speak against these believers as evildoers? Oh, yes. That's the world's concept. How often the world is critical of the Christian. Even if the Christian is living a godly life, the world doesn't like it. And they'll criticize him. You might say for two reasons. Because he's not following the world standard. And another thing, it's kind of an expose, isn't it? It makes such a contrast between the ungodly, the godly and the ungodly. It's quite a contrast. And the world doesn't like to be in a position where that he's made to look so different. But here, there is a reason for this. Peter is saying here that you have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, even when they speak evil of you, he said, that they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, regardless of the circumstances and pressures of life, the Christian should display a godly conduct. So the Christians are to abstain from these sinful desires, not only for their own well-being, but also in order to maintain an effective testimony to the world. You see, it's not just for a selfish reason. It is for a testimony to the world. The world needs to see godly life and a godly testimony. How many of you have ever heard of an old brother called Harold St. John? Well, if you'd look at the title of his book, I used to have that book. His daughter wrote it. The testament is concerning Harold. We'd call it St. John. But he was a British. He grew up in England. He served the Lord there. And they called him St. John. Harold St. John. Well, anyway, one time he was in Rome and some of his evangelistic tour ministry. He was in a hotel in Rome. And one day, out there in the lounge, there was a lady that came up to him and she said, I have been observing you for 2 days and your life is so different. Would you please explain to me why your life is so different? So he witnessed to her concerning the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after a time, she was brought under conviction, and they said that she went over into the corner, even to that lounge, and where she knelt down, she confessed being a sinner to God, and said she wanted to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. What was it? There was something in this godly man's life that brought her to realize she had a need. So, this is important for the life of every believer, to give such a testimony to those round about that it might convict them of the need of that drastic change in their lives that comes when a person is born again and lives a godly life. Now, he says, that you may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. In the day of visitation, what is he talking about here? Well, some say, well, this day of visitation could be either at the time when the Lord draws near in his grace, or the time when he may draw near in judgment. Well, there's a passage here in Luke that we might turn to, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we'll read a few passages here, beginning with verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, now he's talking about Jerusalem here, you know, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. What's he talking about here? Jesus is talking about a people who did not realize that he, the Messiah, had appeared. He had come to the Jews. He had come to the nation. And they had rejected him. They refused to accept him. He refers to this as the time of visitation. He said that you did not know the time of your visitation. So the Lord came. What did he come for? He came for a great blessing to them. Well, we're thankful that he did come, and by his grace, because he's come, we can trust him as Savior and be saved. But what about those who do not trust him? Well, there is coming a day of visitation, but it will be a time of judgment. Won't that be a terrible event? Can you imagine how awful that's going to be in that day of visitation for those who have not trusted the Lord Jesus? And what will be their destiny? Where will they spend eternity? In hell, of course. So, here Peter is trying to encourage these people to be such a blessing and a testimony by a godly life and good works that they may cause many people, says that they may observe the work that by your good works which they observe, they may glorify God in the day of visitation when he comes. Now, you remember when the Apostle Paul, well, at the time he was Saul of Tarsus, when Stephen, you remember, after his wondrous message that they really came upon him, they were going to stone him. Remember, they laid their garments down at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned. But you remember what Stephen said? Stephen lifted his voice and prayed. Who did he see at the right hand of God? He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he declared that, no doubt the Apostle Paul heard that, but you remember that later on the Apostle was on the road to Damascus when the Lord appeared. And remember how Paul then surrendered his life to the Lord. That was the day of visitation. And I wonder if Stephen's testimony did something to prepare Saul's heart for that day. So then, this relationship to the world offers to us a tremendous responsibility in giving the right testimony. Now, Peter's writing also to these people who were under a very difficult government situation. So he says in verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king supreme and so on. So here, Peter is encouraging them as to how they should live and have a right relationship with the civil government. I mean, they should obey the government. Well, he definitely says so. He says, as to the governors and to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good,
This is the will of God.
You mean that God would want these people, under difficult times like that, to obey and to submit to the government that was making life very difficult for them?
Yes.
Well, remember that all human governments were instituted by God. The governments of the lands, the Lord has instituted the governments so that mankind would at least live somewhat of an orderly life. Wouldn't it be terrible to live in a land where there were no laws and no government? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul has some good points here concerning our submission to the government. In Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed of God. Well, now some would say, well, how can that be? Because these governments can be very ungodly. Now take the government in some of these foreign lands that have set up laws wherein Christians are not allowed to have public meetings and so on. It's against the law to have public meetings. Well, of course, they're responsible for it. But now, believe me, in China, their Lord has many people. The church has to serve underground nowadays. And you can't go in and establish new public meetings. I know when I was on a survey trip down in the island of North Borneo, in the city of Sandakan, I was questioning about possibly starting a new work down there. And this brother told me, said, the government will not allow it. There are some religions here, some churches, but said will not allow any new ones. They said, you cannot even go out on the street and hand out a gospel tract. Against the law. You say, well, did God ordain that? Well, of course, not that kind of thing. But at the same time, now, those governments are trying to control the people the best they can so far as having at least some measure of peace. But Paul goes on to say, as he writes to Romans, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For the rulers are not a terror of good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have the praise and the saying. Now notice what he says in verse 4. For he is God's minister to you for good. Now, he's not talking about this ruler being a minister of the gospel. The minister is the word servant. These people who are in the position of authority today around the world, they have great responsibilities. Can you imagine what the judgment is going to be for them who do not know the Lord Jesus, and especially those who may be opposing the gospel? But here, Peter and Paul is telling the people that they need to be in submission to these authorities. Now, of course, the human government was designed to punish the evil, as Peter mentions there. Says these governors who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Now, and they're for the praise of those who do good. Well, now most governments are set up like that. It's against the law, for example, in almost every country, against the law to steal and to murder and to various things like that, you know. Various harmful things. But And in most countries where there are people that do good, the government recognizes them. And even like in this country sometimes, people are brought into the public and maybe given some award of some kind for doing certain good things. So, he says that here in verse 15, he said, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." By doing good, these people could put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. What does he mean here, probably by the ignorance of the foolish men? Well, these foolish men were probably the officials who were causing the believers to suffer. But in spite of the suffering now, these Christians were exhorted to live a godly life. Now, wouldn't that be a testimony to these rulers? The Christian is living a godly life, and he does not respond by fighting back or anything like that. He just goes on and lives a good life. Can you imagine what position that would put these people, these rulers in? It didn't do any good. And so, in verse 16, he points out that we're free, but we're not to use our liberty as a cloak of vice, that is, a cloak of wickedness. This does not mean that we are permitted to despise authority or disobey authority. We are free, but we're not to despise and disobey authority. The believers are to respond to all the authority of the rulers. That is, we see in verse 17, he says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." So, all the authority we see here is, as he calls it, is God is authority, and there's the political world in authority, and the brotherhood, love the brotherhood. Well, this is another bit of exhortation here. The brotherhood, he's talking about the church. And here we'll see later on when we get to chapter 5 that Peter talks about those being in submission to the oversight, to the elders in the church. And also you'll see he gives some instruction concerning the authority of the home. We'll get to that in chapter 3. So you see, God has a wondrous order set up for the good of all, both for the good of man and for the glory of himself. But as we've seen, one of the great problems is why so much confusion in the world today. It's because of disobedience and the lack of obedience to his word. All right, now, next we see his, beginning with verse 18, where he's speaking about the servant's relationship to the master. Verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only in the good, to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." Now, some of these people he's talking about here that as servants, some may have been considered slaves, bond servants. Others may have just been employees. So here we can see what he's talking about here, a relationship with those in authority. Now, the servant is to submit to his master. And so here we find some principles that he has given for submission to people in the business world. Now, here are some principles that are as important today as they were back in those days. And as much as it would apply to the employee who is supposed to be in submission to his employer. Now, whatever place in life God has called us, we should be faithful. Employees should be faithful? Oh, yes. Should be faithful to the employer? Well, remember that he's been talking about the testimony. Well, that's real important. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Paul says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ." Now, some would say, "Well, but you don't know how wicked these people are." Well, he doesn't say anything about that. We are to do all things as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. As to the Lord. Sincerity of heart as to the Lord. Verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men. So notice here, even though the employee is involved in the work of his employer, the employee should look at the value of his work as unto the Lord. Now, this goes some say, "Well, my employer is not worthy of this." But here again, remember, as unto the Lord, what for? What testimony will this be to the employer? That's the thing. What testimony this would be to the employer, for the employee to live a godly life and to be as productive as he can for the employer. For the employer would look at him and say, "Oh, he's really proud of that employee. He really appreciates the employee, that he is such an honor to him." Well, that is part of our responsibility, isn't it? As unto the Lord. Not just because the employer may be unworthy, you think, but remember what we do. We want to do it as unto the Lord and to give a testimony unto him that might bring him under conviction. So he goes on to explain here in this situation here. He says that even whether the employer or the master is good or gentle, or whether he's harsh or whatever, he says, "For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." So Peter explains here, even if you're suffering, now he says, if you suffer wrongfully, that is, because you've disobeyed, you deserve it, what good does it do if you take it patiently? But he said, he goes on to explain, the important thing is, if you suffer for good, then, he said, you take it patiently, this is commendable to God. And he explains then about the Lord Jesus Christ's suffering. He says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Here the Lord Jesus suffered at the hands of wicked men. But he did not resist, did he? Notice it. He goes on to explain this. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. Here the Lord Jesus lived such a glorious life and died at such a death as this, where that he did not display an ungodly attitude. He did not resist. He did not verbally fight against those who lifted him up. As a matter of fact, you remember what he said? "Father, do not lay this sin to their charge. Forgive them, for they know not what they do." What an attitude. But here we see an example of suffering on the part of the Lord Jesus. So here Peter is saying, this is an example for you to follow. Remember how the Lord Jesus suffered? And he didn't threaten them again. He didn't fight back. He didn't resist. Well, that's very difficult, isn't it? That's very difficult. Now, of course, when we think of our relationship to our businessmen, our employers, and so on, remember that the light of our associates, the light and life of our associates, the only light that some of our associates may get out there in the workplace, the only light they get may be from you, from the Christian. And maybe the only testimony you'll ever get. Now, we are to be a testimony to all. One of the passages before we close is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, where Paul says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever we do is to the glory of God. You mean even in the workplace? In every relationship? To the government? Or to whoever? It is to be for the glory of God. So Peter is writing to a people who were undergoing such circumstances in life that none of us have ever endured today. But we see these principles that he's laid down. If that should apply to them in that day, how should we apply some of these principles to our lives today? The truth of God applies to every generation, doesn't it? So remember that in all things, whatever we do, as Paul says, in word or in deed, to all, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to him be the glory, now and forever. Now, in that hymn that we sang just a moment ago, I'd like to read a few of these verses before we close. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire, as thou hast died for me. Oh, may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire. While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. Did darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away. Now, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold solemn stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove, O bear me safe above, a ransomed soul. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you'll help us to live a bright testimony amongst all of our relationships, whether it be in our homes, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be in the assembly, or whether or not in whatever relation it might be with the government officials, in every situation of life. O Lord, help us to so live as would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. So again, we thank you for your word and pray that it might so direct our hearts and our lives that we might serve you from day to day. In his worthy name, amen.